Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and reading verses 20 to 24. Having explained the life of this world of sin, its futility and darkness and alienation and ignorance and blindness that has removed all natural feelings and led them into lewdness and uncleanness and greediness, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, Paul, having laid out what God has done for us from eternity, as in Ephesians 1, of course, choosing us, ordaining everything that was necessary in order to bring us to eternal life, in order that we should be holy, as well as carrying that plan out in history, in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in human nature, of his death on the cross, and having gathered us by his Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he now moves on to address how it is that we are to live as the people of God. He chose us to be holy, and now that he's brought us to faith, he begins that work of holiness. And so he begins by looking at the life and the people that we have been saved from, or from the midst of whom we have been saved. And so he wants us to understand the world that we loved so much, the world that we lived in, the world that we embraced with all of our heart and mind and soul, and he wants us to take another look at it. We used to be at peace and at ease with the world, but now that our minds and have been enlightened and our heart has been taken away and we've been given a heart of flesh and our wills have changed, now he leads us to take another look at this world. And now we see it totally different. Before it was a world that we loved. We wanted to live more and more in this world. We wanted more and more of this world. But now we look at it and it's a city of destruction. It's darkness. It's evil. The thoughts of men and women and children are continually evil. Their imaginations are evil. And we see that all around us. And we see the end. Even though they say the world is getting better for them, according to them, we're evolving, we're getting better. I don't see it. I don't see it. It's growing worse and worse. Rejecting God. Rejecting his truth. Before there was kind of some sort of guilt associated with rejecting God's word and living a certain life, a certain lifestyle and the sins that they committed. There was some shame in it in society. But now we're getting to the point that they're past feeling. They don't even blush anymore. They parade it in the high streets. They're proud of it. In fact, they ridicule and persecute all those that would say anything against the world and their lifestyle. So he wants us to have a look at that. Look at it. Take a good look at it. You know, it's like, we want to discourage certain things. And so the way that we impress that upon especially young people is, you know, if it's accidents, we show them gruesome accidents and show that driving fast or under the influence can lead to terrible circumstances, even death of their friends and stuff. And so we try and impress that message on them. Or if it's smoking or something, we show someone that can hardly breathe. And I'm sure you've seen those ads yourself. To shock value, to shock them into reality. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing. Take a look at this world. Take a good look. You don't want to be part of that. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's damaging. It's leading us all the way to eternal death itself. But having stated that and impressed that upon us, he's very quick. Because, you know, looking at those things can really destabilize us, cause us to, our knees to start shaking. But he comes quickly and said, but you, different. It's different. The lives of people that are under God and the lives of those that are under the influence of Satan cannot be confused. They're not the same thing. They're totally different. It's impossible to serve God and Satan at the same time. We can't have a mixture of the two lives. We can't have a mixture of the two kingdoms. You can't have one foot in one, as they say, and one foot in the other. It's impossible. And yet, how many try? How many try? Because they don't really believe the image that Paul has set before us in the previous verses. They don't think it's that bad. The world isn't that bad. We can live in it. The water's fine. But it's not. Absolutely not. As we come to consider the lives of believers, it must be clear that it cannot be in any shape or form the same life that we lived as unbelievers. It's totally different. God chose us to be holy through the gospel such that once we are saved, our lives must reflect the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. So hence, having laid out the depravity and the darkness and the doom of unbelief, Paul immediately turns to believers to encourage them to pursue holiness of life to which they were called and equipped. Christianity must not be viewed simply as making a profession of faith or joining a church, becoming a citizen, but rather as becoming a new person with new principles in our hearts and a new life of holiness. So what does being a Christian mean to you? How are you different? How does your life differ from the lives of unbelievers? How are you different from the world? If we're not different from the world, then we are one with the world. So we have to see this contrast. It cannot be a cosmetic or false change, namely a few outward practices, but no inward change. That's like the Pharisees. That's like many that dress up and go to church. But their lives are no different than the world. Maybe for that hour or so when they're in church, they're different from the world in the sense that the world isn't there. But in the week, they just act like everybody else. That's not Christianity. They're not living in God's kingdom. A Christian is one whose beliefs and behavior are totally different from the world, for they are brought by Christ, whereas the life of unbelievers is from the devil himself. And so as we look at these verses then, let's understand first of all that life under Christ is brought to us through the gospel. That's how it becomes a reality. And it's through the gospel of truth. What makes believers different from the world of sin and the futility in which they live? Well, certainly it is being purchased, being bought, being translated, delivered from the life of sin and misery in which we lived, the ignorance in which we lived, the Ephesians and all believers are not included in the life of the world as is described. There's a but here. It's different for us. This doesn't describe us, says Paul, but you. And how thankful we are that there is that. Believers are removed from the world of sin and the kingdom of death by the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Redemption is not about a new code of ethics, but rather it is through a person. It is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John stresses that in the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As many as received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Believers are those who know the truth that is in Jesus, or we might say that is Jesus. We must know him as he is, namely the Son of God, who came in human nature to save us from our sinful state. We must know him as the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for our sins to the full satisfaction of the justice of God. We must know that we are rebels and sinners before God and deserve eternal death and are suffering the wages of sin and will in time come to experience the full wrath of God. The truth about God, Christ, the world, heaven, hell, is all given to us in Jesus Christ and through his word. Without the truth of God, we cannot escape the sinful state and condemnation. So how do you understand the world and yourself? How do you see that? So God has given you life, and you can have 60, 70 years, however long God gives, and you just spend it the way that you want, just like an amusement ride, and then after that it's done. Is that the way we look at the world and our existence? The world gives as many versions that it labels and argues as truth. But the only truth that is valid is the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that we have in his word. It's only the Bible that helps us to see and understand everything that around us, the reality that is around us. It tells us about God. It tells us about the world. It tells us about ourselves and the true condition that we're in. It's only in the Bible that we finally see reality as it is, and it's not pretty. Not pretty at all. But this truth is also taught to us by Christ. As far as understanding the truth in Jesus, we have no chance in and of ourselves because we are blinded, as we've already read. We've got a hardness of heart. It leads us to ignorance. It makes us alienated from God and his Son, such that we live foolish and sinful and futile lives that incur the wrath of God. So we're in great need of teaching from God. And thankfully, God has not given up on us and entered that final grade of F. Christ undertakes to teach us through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit so works in us that he causes and orders events in our lives so that we are taught the truth in Christ as opposed to the lies of the world. You know, sometimes when people are taken hostage for long periods of time, they end up believing that they are part and parcel with the people. And we call it Stockholm syndrome. Right? We associate with the people that we're with. And lately we've seen that, right? With people, girls that have been abducted for years and years and years. And you find out, oh, they lived and they went to work, and well, why didn't they run away? Because after time, you become controlled, and even your thinking, and even this soldier that they got freed with the exchange. I mean, it takes time for to help him to come to terms with reality. Well, that's the way it is with us. We lived so long in this world of sin and opposed to God's word and under the influence of Satan that we didn't even know that we were hostages. We didn't even know that we were under his control. We loved it. I mean, you tell the people you're under the influence of in the control of devil, and they'll laugh at you. I'm free. I can do what I want. I mean, what bondage is that when you don't even know it? And you willingly go along? Well, that's what we're in. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the working of his Holy Spirit, enlightens our minds and our wills so that now we see. For the first time, we see reality as it is, and we understand it. And on the other hand, we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has to come and save us. He has to work in our hearts and minds. Has he? Do you see the world as a place of futility and ignorance and blindness and death? Is that the way you see it? Well, that's the way we ought to see it. Not that we run away from the world, you understand, and go off to some island and live far away. No. But we don't want to become one with them. We don't want to live the way they live. We don't have the same values as they have. We don't want to tolerate the things that they do, that they have no impact upon us anymore. We're not shocked anymore by the way that they live and the things that they say and the things that they believe. We cannot. No, Christians are those like Lot whose souls are vexed day by day. And we ought never to get used to it. And we're certainly not to be silenced by it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is a hearing that includes listening to the gospel, but also opening. You know, sometimes we say that, don't we? Do you hear me? I mean, what do we mean when we say that to our children? Do you hear me? Well, I have two ears. Yes, of course I hear you. No, but do you hear me? See, there's a difference between listening, using our faculties to hear sound and make sense of what is being said. There's a difference between listening and hearing. It's the Holy Spirit of God that helps us to hear Christ, not just to listen to his words. So that we believe in him. We embrace him with all of our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who takes away that hard heart of stone that never listens to God. And that will that always says no, to now that we heed the things that we hear in the gospel. We embrace the things that we hear. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 teaches that though you hear preachers and witnesses, yet it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us. With Christ, people continue to defend this world and its wisdom, but as they come to hear the gospel, Christ opens their eyes and minds and hearts, so they come to believe. The world of lies, deception, and unbelief becomes a world that belongs to and is under the control of God, as well as being redeemed and hope. In other words, the world changes for us, just as we sang. Colors are different. I mean, it's like somebody that was blind and now is able to see. And everything is just a wonder to them. The rest of us take it for granted. But for them, That's what it ought to be for us. For all that have heard and heeded the Lord through the gospel, life cannot continue in the same way. We cannot claim to have faith and yet not manifest a totally different kind of life from the world. If we have learned Christ, if we've heard him, we will bring forth the appropriate lifestyle. No believer will manifest a life of sin and rebellion. He may fall into sin, yes, but he will never defend and promote such a life of sin and unbelief. Believers are those that are the children of God and thus holy like him. Though they are pursuing holiness, they are nevertheless totally committed to holiness. They hate sin and love Christ. So, in terms of practicality, though, how does that happen? And Paul goes into that because he certainly wants to be practical. Well, first of all, it's rejecting, he says, the old man. And he uses that term, putting off. So one of the fundamental things we do when we become believers and have fellowship with God is that we turn our backs, not only on the world and its life, but we turn our backs upon our own self, the old man, the way that we used to live, our old life. There has to be a break. We can't patch up the life that we used to live and just make a little change there and a little change here and a little change here. No. That's why the Bible describes it as being born again. It describes as being made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it's figured in this way, taking off an old, a garment and putting on a new one. You have to take it off. You can't just put a patch, oh, this has had a hole here, I'll patch it up. You can't do that. You can't do that. We have to take the old one off. The Christian and the Christian life is not simply adding some good habits. That's what we call moralism. As a young ruler thought, or the Pharisees, just have to do this and do that, and that's it. Everything. Just externals. Externals. That's what moralism is. It's just external. Just change your behavior. That nothing changes inside. No, it can't happen that way. That's just dressing the sinner up in better clothes, but he's still a sinner inside. To be a Christian means we leave the old life and its beliefs and receive the new life with new beliefs and practices. The old man, we are told, has been crucified with Christ in Galatians and in Romans. Although this is the case, we still have to put off the old man, the mindset, the practices, for those ideas and practices cling to us. That's why Hebrews has to tell us that, doesn't it? That when we pursue holiness, when we run after him, then we have to make sure that we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there are sins, there are practices that we are so used to that they are the default approach to life. And so when we come to something, we just act the way that we normally used to act. But we have to break out of that mold. We have to say, I'm not the same person. That's like an addict who's spent their whole life addicted to something, and now they're trying to get off, but sometimes they find themselves reacting, just reacting to some situation, they go right back into what they were doing before. Doesn't mean they're back to that, but it does mean they slipped up. So we have to be careful. As Christians, we can slip up. So we have to actively be on our guard against those old ways of doing things. You may say, well, how does that make sense? You're saying the old man was crucified, and now you're saying we really have to be, you know, careful about him. So it seems that he's really alive and well. No, it's not. You know, the example is given about slavery in this country when the proclamation was made setting the slaves free. That was a legal statement. But practice-wise, there were slaves that just continued to act like slaves. Because they were so used to that life, so used to those reactions. That's the way it is with Christians. We're no longer slaves. We've been set free from the devil by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he surrounds us with the familiar kind of things that we used to have, for a moment we can forget and we just act the way that we do. No, we have to remind ourselves continually in terms of the old man that we've been set free and that we have to reject him. We have to put those things to death. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore, we're told. No, we have to stand firm. And this is something that we must actively do and keep doing. The old man is crucified once, but we must fight his advances and desires every day. Have you come to understand your former life is wicked? Really? I mean, if you don't know it's wicked, you're not going to do anything about it. If you think, well, I was basically a decent person before, then you're not going to see the need for a total transformation. You're not going to see the need of defending yourself against the world and its influences because you think you were basically good and they're basically good. It's only the ones in the prison, and even then we can rehabilitate them. So everyone's okay. That's the way we think. But that's not the way the world, the Bible puts it. And if you believe the Bible, then you have to understand, no, this world is full of sin and rebellion against God. And we have to fight it every step of the way. They're pressuring you day by day to make you like them. And you have to say, absolutely not. There must be that daily reality in your life of putting off the old man, distancing yourself, rejecting the ways of this world, and living contrary to it. If that's not the case, then we really have to question whether you really understand the world and understand sin and understand your terrible situation. We have to reject it because it corrupts us, the lust that it brings into our lives. We're given a description of the old man, of course, in Romans chapter 3. It is anti-God in every way. The end result should be obvious, namely misery and eternal condemnation. And Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 teaches that if we sow or invest in the flesh, the old man, we will reap corruption, decay, and death. And James 1, 15 warns us of coddling sin because its end result is death. And Proverbs 9:18 teaches that those that follow the ways of the world and the flesh, personified as a seductress, are ultimately led to the door of hell itself. The world is peddling poison. Attractive, appealing to the senses, give us a high, but it is poison nevertheless. The old man is not only corrupt, but it is filled with deceitful lusts. He falls for lusts that are presented in deceitful ways. We cannot permit the old man to rule us and direct our life because he falls for the devil's deceitful temptations that feed our lusts. I mean, look at him in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve when she had everything. You think he can't deceive you? You can take him lightly with one arm tied behind your back? You cannot. You cannot. You have to be, as they say, at the top of your game to recognize him and to resist him. When we look at the world and see that we need the basic necessities of food, shelter, companionship, but the devil uses all of those and twists them and leads us, in the name of taking care of ourselves, he leads us to sin. So he uses God-given desires and appetites that we have, and he twists them. And you see that all around us in the world. Whether it's movies, as I said, you can't watch a movie without God's word being ridiculed and trodden underfoot. You can't even watch adverts, never mind movies. Everywhere you look. I mean, just try it sometime. When you're sitting watching TV, just have the remote in your hands and challenge yourself to, I mean, you can't even switch channel because the other channel has it too, right? But you could switch it off, right? But you sit there just for 10 minutes and just look at it. And every time that you are tempted and they are using things to tempt you, switch it off and see how many times you do it. And when we don't, we say, oh, I know that's wrong. Goes in. I'm not listening to it. You're hearing it. And we do it all the time. And it has an effect. I'm telling you, it has an effect. Just look at the people and look at the young people. It has an effect on adults as well as young people. Now, the old man has to be put to death. There is no compromise. The Bible never talks about hating people, but it does with sin. It says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It doesn't say compromise with the devil and come to a mediocre level of living together. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say negotiate with the devil. It doesn't say that at all. It says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. There is no compromise. That's like compromise with poison. Well, don't put a whole teaspoonful, just put half of it. No, you can't. I don't want any of it in there. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Flee youthful lust. That's what Paul puts it to Timothy. Flee youthful lust. Have nothing to do with them. What? You expect me to turn the TV off? Miss my program? You expect me not to go to this place? You want me to be odd in this world? I've got news for you. You are odd in this world. Because you don't belong to it. You're aliens and strangers. And finally, we're to put on the new man in Christ. There needs to be a renewal of the mind. The worldview of the old and the new man are totally at odds. Every point in the old world is denied by the new. And every truth of the new is denied by the old. Just like the Republicans and Democrats. Anything the Republicans say is poison to the Democrats. And everything the Democrats say is poison to the Republicans. Well, that's politics. But in religion, it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. The devil has nothing good to say. And therefore, there is no common ground between us. And that's why Paul has to say in Romans 12 that we have to be renewed in our minds, conformed through the word of God, conformed to Christ, not to the world. We don't have to be conformed to the world. We already were. No, but we have to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it said, in the spirit of your mind. So what's he getting at? I mean, the mind doesn't have a spirit, does it? All of itself. But that's the kind of picture that he's painting. The spirit of man is the heart of man himself. So he's saying, look, the heart of your mind has to be transformed. Not just one thought here, one thought there. No, the very nucleus of your mind has to change. Your core values have to change. Everything has to change. Because we're so diametrically apart and opposed to the world. And so Paul expresses it wonderfully in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He's saying we have to bring every thought captive to Christ. We have to bring every thought captive to Christ. So there's not one thought that you can have that is not in obedience to Christ. There's not one thought that is neutral, as it were. No, every thought, you have to do that. You have to ask yourself, everything that I do, everything that I think about, is it in obedience to Christ? Would Christ be pleased with that? Would Christ be pleased with what I'm listening to, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm wearing? You have to ask all of those questions. You're not free to do with your life what you want. You cannot be trusted to do that. Because you did and made a mess of it. The old mind is described, as I said, in Genesis 6:5. The imaginations and the thoughts of them were evil, only evil, continually. We are to be trained by the word of God so that we can be equipped for every good work. And so it's important that we do not see Christianity as doing some good works, small changes, but rather a transformation of our hearts and minds, which will manifest itself in a transformed mind. And how is that done? Well, it is created by God. Our old man was crucified with Christ, but we were raised with Christ in the new man. Notice that this new man is a new creation of God. It was not rehabilitated. It was totally new. This is one that is a result of being born again, being brought from death to life. Don't be fooled into trying to be good enough to be a Christian, because to be a Christian, God has to give you life. He has to create life. We are His workmanship, says Paul in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. This happens not by changing our lives to good, which is impossible, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we are granted new birth, we must grow in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth, in righteousness, and in holiness. We spoke of the truth in Jesus earlier. But the new man is governed and ruled by a correct understanding of the nature of reality. We know who and what we are, and we know our depraved state of sin and death. We also know who God is and what He has done in general as sovereign Lord, and more particularly for us, so that we can be His children. This truth is what informs our minds and wills and lays a solid foundation for our lives. So many people think, oh, I don't need doctrine. I just live. No, you can't. You can't live the Christian life without knowing the doctrine, the truth of God's word. That's what gives you the impetus to live the way that you want. So if you never read the Bible, you're not interested in what the Bible has to say, I can assure you with 100% certainty, there is no life of God coming out from you. Absolutely not. It comes from God's word. Doesn't mean we have to be theologians, no. But we need to feed on His word day by day. Through the gospel, we are made righteous in Christ. We were alienated from God, and we were His enemies, but now we are forgiven. Now we are granted perfect righteousness of Christ. We have access to God as His children. This is something that is done to us. We call it justification, and not something that we achieve by our efforts. But being made righteous before God, we are now sanctified, made holy. This new man lives in fellowship with God. He seeks to imitate God, who is holy. And so we, as His children, because as we read, He is holy, we have to be holy. However, though we are created in truth, righteousness, and holiness, we still have to pursue these things continually with the constant attempt of Satan to lure us back. So sanctification isn't something that is done immediately so that the next day, once we become Christians, we're perfect. No. Sanctification is something that we are actively engaged in, that you are actively engaged in. And so the word, the God tells us in His word that we are sanctified by His truth. And what is that truth? Thy word is true, says Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17. So what is it that we have to do or should do as believers? Well, certainly we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make a start without that. We have to have that saving relationship. But we also need to read His word. His word is a major avenue by which we grow, as Jesus says in John chapter 17. So we have to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have to have fellowship with God's people. We need to have connections with God's people. We don't want to be surrounded by evil all the time. We're going to be influenced by it. We need to be surrounded by believers. Again, not that we're alienated from the world, that we don't have anything to do with them. We need to, because we have to be light and salt. But our strength comes from being with God's people. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't think, oh, they're no fun. No. We need to be with God. We need to love God's people. I know they're different and they're difficult at times. But nevertheless, we are changing. God isn't finished with us yet. I'm telling you, you would want to be with God's people at the end of the world. You don't want to be standing with the world, however cool they may look. No, no. We want to be with God's people. We want their encouragement. We want their support. We want their help. And we need to pray. I mean, do you ever pray, Lord, make me more holy? Lord, help me to be a better witness. We won't pray that if we think we're fine. We're not going to pray that. But when we realize what we ought to be, like the Lord Jesus, what we are right now, then we'll have an impetus to pray because there's such a lot of work to do. No, pray. We are on our way to heaven, people of God, where righteousness and holiness reign supreme. We are being prepared for heaven. Thus, let us with eagerness strive to be what God is working in us. Holiness is not a chore, but our being beautified in the inner man so that we can be adorned for our Lord and Savior. People of God, it's a privilege to be in the kingdom of God. But if it's to be of value to us, we need to pursue holiness and thank God that He's put that principle in us by the working of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are the children of God, but we do pray that we may manifest the life of the children of God day by day in our daily walk. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to see the devil, because he dresses himself up in such a cool way, such an attractive way. He almost becomes like an angel of light. And it's not always easy to detect him. But our Father, we're thankful that you give us your word. You give us your truth. You give us your Holy Spirit. So that the more and more we listen to him, the more and more we detect when he is not speaking. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us together as your people, even in this week, as we go out into the world to proclaim the wonderful gospel, to have an influence upon unbelievers so that they may see and believe. We pray that you would protect us so that we are not converted by them. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be with all of your people as we go back for another week, surrounded by sin and evil. And our Father, we pray that you would preserve us and keep us by your grace and by your Spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.